Let me invite you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7 is where we are this morning. We've been going along in the book of Hebrews. If you are a guest here with us today, when you hear me read this, you're going to be thinking, now why in the world would that preacher preach that on Mother's Day? And I'm just going to blame the Lord for this. We've been going through the book of Hebrews since January, and we've landed on chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And there in chapter 7, we have a figure that emerges that is unusual. His name is Melchizedek. And we're going to spend this week, next week, and probably the week following thinking through what does that mean and how does he point to the Lord Jesus? Because that's what Melchizedek does. So, Melchizedek for Mother's Day. Here we are. Hebrews chapter 7. If you found that, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Hebrews 7. If you have your Bible, we're going to flip a little bit. We normally read it and stay in one spot. We'll go back to Psalm 110. We'll go back to Genesis 14. And if you're doing it electronically, you probably can just put it in and it'll show up. But you're going to want to see it for yourself. We'll have it on the screen, but if you can look at it in front of you, you'll want to see it for yourself. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Back up one verse into chapter 6, verse 20. Let's get a running start. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there in the middle of an argument, verse 20, talking about Jesus. Jesus has gone into this Holy of Holies, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Join me in praying. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that the same Holy Spirit that gave us these words would now give us ability. God, would you illuminate, to shine on our minds and hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might be strengthened, we might rejoice in the good grace you give us in Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, do you ever wonder why everything seems so hard? Especially if you're trying to live for the Lord, if you're a Christian, you're trying to live for God, why is it so hard? Why are friendships so complicated? Why are relationships so disappointing? Why is work sometimes so frustrating? Mother's Day, why can family be so heartbreaking? Why? Why in 2022 is being a Christian such a struggle? Why does the world that we live in hate the morals that you hold to? Why does this world raise its fist at the God of the Bible? Why were some churches right here the Charlotte area vandalized this weekend? Why were they vandalized for standing for life? I mean, who would have thought that here we are celebrating God's gift to us through mothers and womanhood and babies. We're going to dedicate babies and pregnancy. It's the Christian impulse to say every bit of that is a gift from God. Why does that? I mean, you never thought that celebrating Mother's Day would be some sort of standing against tyranny. Do you ever wonder what the next 50 years, do you ever wonder what is it going to look like for Bible-believing Christians in the next 50 years? I think it's going to look something like what these people right here are going through. Remember what we do now. We always take a passage in its context, and we want to get to the intent. What is the author saying? What does he mean? Why is he writing like this? The book of Hebrews is a letter from a pastor to his church, a church that is undergoing struggle, maybe being persecuted by Rome. We're not really sure. We do know they're under pressure. Many of those in the church are going back to Judaism, and this pastor is trying to keep his church together. And he's doing all he can do, and if you just read it, you feel the frantic nature of it. He's doing all he can do to put strength into their souls, to stiffen their spine. But you notice that he doesn't do it with pop psychology, and he doesn't do it with stories, and he doesn't do it with ranting. He takes the hammer of the Bible and the anvil of the gospel, and he forges this healthy church, a church that is ready to joyfully endure whatever lies ahead. And in part, that's what I hope to do today. I want to use this enigmatic, strange passage. I want to do what the author was doing with it. It's what you always try to do. You try to stay as close as you can to the intent. I want to do what the author was doing with this obscure man from the Old Testament named Melchizedek. I want to use him to point your heart and soul to Christ, to remind you of the good grace of God found in Jesus, the kind providence of God, the joy of serving Him, the fact that you are able to endure anything that awaits you by God's grace in Christ. If it's the struggle of and the fight of being a single Christian and being a single Christian to the glory of God, or in a marriage that's not quite right and yet God has you there, or if your kids have growing up and you feel the pain of when Mother's Day is hard for you because you had a wayward child, or death, or you're facing cancer, or a terminal disease, or a stressful job, or loan, or whatever you can bring to the table. I want to do what the author is doing and tell you that by God's grace, you've got to look to Christ if you want to last. You want to make it? Look to Christ. Now, the question I would ask then, okay, if that's the statement, look to Christ if you want to last, how am I going to do that? Let's go to the passage and find out how we do that. Here's the first one. Number one, you need to feed your soul on the Bible. So, having said that, feeding your soul on the Bible, let's talk about how it got here to Melchizedek. If we're going to do that, it means a little bit of review. So, if you have Hebrews open, Hebrews 7, you might can look back across the page to Hebrews chapter 5. Let your eyes go down to Hebrews 5, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5. There in verse 5, he's in the middle of talking about the excellencies of Christ and his priesthood. Notice what he says. I'll read it to you, starting in verse 5. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, and he quotes the psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That's Psalm 2. As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He's quoting Psalm 110:4. Then he goes on. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now look at verse 11. It's the preacher. He's frustrated with his church. About this, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become so dull of hearing. And he says that to the church, and it triggers something in him. So for a little while, at verse 12 of chapter 5, he goes off on a bit of a rabbit trail, and he lays out this warning. I mean, go read it for yourself. He lays out this warning in chapter 5 and chapter 6 that is a scathing warning about falling away to a church that is just barely hanging on. And as he gives it, about verse 11 or 12 in chapter 6, he turns the corner and he starts to encourage them. Gives them some strong encouragement in the Lord. And then in that encouragement, he offers up a promise. And once he gets that off his chest, he comes back to Melchizedek. And he says, now I want to talk about this man because I got a lot to say about Melchizedek. Who then is Melchizedek? Well, we're here in Hebrews. Let's flip all the way back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14, first book in the Bible. Turn a few pages, get past creation, get past Cain and Abel, get past the flood, get past the Tower of Babel and the call of Abraham in chapter 12. In chapter 14, Abraham has gone off to help Lot again. He's always saving Lot. So he goes off to war and he's coming back from a really big victory in chapter 14, verse 17. Let me call your attention to it. This is where Melchizedek shows up for the very first time. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, and Melchizedek, first time we hear it, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who's delivered your enemies into your hand. So the very first picture we have of this person named Melchizedek is of Abraham being blessed by this man, and Abraham, who is the father of the Jews, paying tithes to this person, Melchizedek. Only time you see him there, the name Melchizedek goes dormant. 1,000 years later, when the psalmist is writing about the coming Messiah, he pictures a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, and what he does in Psalm 110 verse 4. 110 verse 4, he brings up this figure from Genesis 14 to display what the Messiah will be like. And this is what he says. Verse 1 through 4 in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is obviously a messianic psalm pointing to Jesus. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then 1,000 years later, this pastor that is given a church of mostly Jewish people that are under persecution and they are falling away and he's doing his best to hold them together, he points back. I mean, think about it now. Shows up in the very first book of the Bible, Melchizedek does. We don't hear about him for 1,000 years. Shows up in the prayer book of the Bible, the Psalms. We don't hear from him again. And then shows up in the book of Hebrews to strengthen a group of people that are waffling on their faith. You know what this speaks to before we even get to the who this person is? This speaks to the unity of the Scripture. This speaks to the truthfulness. This speaks to the efficacy. Do you know the word efficacy? The effectiveness, the fact that when you read the Bible, it does something to you. This speaks to the sufficiency of Scripture, that the Bible is sufficient for all that we need. The Bible has the information we need to live a life for Christ that helps us with the struggles of sin, whether it's racism, sexism, whatever you want to come up with, the Bible is sufficient. This speaks to the inerrancy of the Scripture. We find out then that this preacher's doing something. the nature of God's Word. This reminds us of the true north nature of God's Word. That God's Word is our foundation. God's Word is our food. God's Word is our strength. And right here at the beginning of this little story and passage, it's good to remember what this preacher's doing. Because I want to do the same thing. He's calling his people to a record of God's Word to strengthen your resolve. Look, your senses, all day long, your senses are bombarded. All day long, your senses are bombarded with all kind of messages that rot your soul. Because we spend hours looking at a screen. So you can look at TikTok and Instagram and YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and Netflix. I mean, just pick your poison. And if your hungry soul is eating nothing but poison, then there's no wonder that you feel sick all the time. There's some sort of change, you see. If our souls are going to be strong and robust for all we got to face out there, there's some sort of change that has to go on in here, some practice. Part of that, the preacher's saying, you need to look to Christ. If you want to last, you got to feed your soul on the Bible. Something else to consider from the life of Melchizedek. Here's the second point, number two. Not only feed your soul with the Bible, you need to saturate your soul with the gospel. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and stay right there. I'll back up another and pick it up in verse 20 of chapter 6. You can just read from there to verse 3. I'm just going to have to lop off verses 4 through 10. It is really interesting. It's worth going through. We just don't have overestimated my ability to get through it, and I'm just not going to get through it. But let me just read from verse 20. He picked up the story about Jesus as the high priest, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then he talks about Melchizedek. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham. You see what he's doing here? He's taking Genesis and doing a Bible study for his people. Takes a story out of Genesis 14, brings it up here, and says, let me explain to you how this points to Jesus. Okay. And to him, Abraham, verse 2, and to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest forever. Now, several things to look at here. Lots of views on who Melchizedek could be. Maybe it was an angel. Maybe it was a divine being. Maybe it was just some high priest. Maybe it was Seth. Somebody said it was Seth. A lot of people think maybe it was a theophany, that is God appearing in the Old Testament like an angel of the Lord. Some think it was a Christophany, that would be a pre-incarnate Jesus showing up before he was incarnated. I think if you're going to understand who Melchizedek is, you need to take the Bible and let the Bible interpret the Bible. That's the best way to do it. And right in the middle of the Bible, you get to Psalm 110, when God is revealing us, looking to Jesus as Messiah, he uses Melchizedek as a type. What is a type? A foreshadowing, a pointing to. A type, if you want to know what that is, a good definition might be something like this. A type is an Old Testament illustration or picture of the life and work of Jesus. It's placed there to give us some insight, to give us some instruction, but not to obsess over. We don't stop at the type, we look through the type up to the real thing. And we do that with Moses is a type of Christ, Joshua is a type of Christ, David is a type of Christ, that causes us to look forward to the gospel, to show the beauty of the gospel. Now here's a good place to pause and talk about, what do I mean the gospel? When I say gospel, what I mean is that the Bible teaches that our God is a holy creator who created all of us in his image. God created humans. That's what gives you dignity, those babies, dignity. That's why we stand for life and against abortion, dignity. God created humans in his image, the Imago Dei. That image, though, is disfigured. It's messed up because of our own sin. That sin is such a degree that it is not just that God is offended, but he's going to overlook it. Because he's a just God, that sin must be paid for. We can't pay for it ourselves. Because God is also loving and kind, he sends us Jesus, who is all God and all man, lived perfectly, earning righteousness. It's important. That part's important. And when he goes to the cross is important because the Christian understanding of the gospel is Jesus died in the place of sinners and gives any sinner that believes his righteousness. So conversion is this exchange. Your sin goes to Christ on the cross. His righteousness comes to you. That happens not by any great thing you do. It happens by God's good grace and you believing it. And the promise of the gospel is anybody that will turn to him and believe will be saved. And so the preacher's holding up Melchizedek to say, look through Melchizedek to Christ. One commentator, Raymond Brown, he says that there are at least five ideas about Christ that are displayed in Melchizedek. I'll give you a couple of them. One is the status. We look at Melchizedek. He is a priest. The Latin for priest, pontifex. The Latin pontifex literally means a bridge builder, that Christ as priest between God and man, he makes the way to cross over. Melchizedek is priest, so is Christ. Or the authority, Melchizedek is a king that points to the kingship of Christ. The meaning of his name, when you look down at verse 2 and you have the meaning given to us, that he is king of righteousness first, because it must come first before there's peace, and he's also king of peace. That Melchizedek points to Christ as king of righteousness that gives us peace with God. We find the uniqueness of Christ and the type of Melchizedek. Verse 3. Verse 3 says he didn't have a father or a mother. There's no genealogy. Which is interesting because if you want to be a priest in the Old Testament, you had to have all your genealogy worked out. You want to be a priest in the tribe of Levi? That's why we have Leviticus and Numbers and all those names. Go read Nehemiah. Some of those priests thrown out because you don't have good ancestry. And Melchizedek mysteriously shows up. There's an argument from silence. We don't know anything about his father, his mother, his genealogy. It's a picture of Christ as this unique person. You see, Melchizedek is the facsimile. Christ is the real thing. Or the superiority. Man, go sometime and just read verse 4 to 10. You read from verses 4 to 10, you have this argument that says that Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, Father Abraham, we even know that song. Abraham, who's the father of the race, the keeper of the promise, when he met Melchizedek, he paid him tithes. And if you read it, the writer says, look, and all of his ancestors, including the Levitical priesthood, they're paying tithes to Melchizedek, because they're in his loins, verse 10. It's a good word to bring Mother's Day. They're in his loins, verse 10. And in Hebrews 7, verse 7, the preacher's making a point. It's beyond dispute that the inferior, the father of the Jews, Abraham, is blessed by the superior, Melchizedek, who's a picture of Christ. He's convincing his church people, look, don't fall off into something inferior. And the point he's making is that the gospel of Jesus is so far above anything else you're tempted by. Whether it's a return to Judaism for these people here, or the struggle we have, the modern day sins that throw us off. Whether it's materialism or envy or pride, or something sexual. I mean, this is the hope we hold up for those that struggle with same-sex attraction. We point to the goodness of the gospel. It's Jesus. To put your eyes here. It's what the preacher's saying to his congregation. You look through Melchizedek because he represents a king that is so much better. Amen. You see what the preacher's pushing his people to Christ, to the gospel of grace. That's what I want to do. I want you to look to Christ, because if you're going to last, if you want to last, you got to look to Christ. And feed your soul with the Bible and saturate your soul with the gospel. Let me give you something else to consider from this man named Melchizedek. And that's the third thing, is to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus. Look, if your faith is in Christ and He's died for your sins and God raised Him from the dead, you celebrate on a Sunday, you should rejoice in that work that is done. Now remember with me, you got to keep this on the forefront of your mind. Remember that Melchizedek is the type that points us to Christ. So when you read chapter 6, verse 20, or you come down to chapter 7, verse 3, and it says Melchizedek is a priest forever, or if you read chapter 7, verse 1, that's talking about Genesis and says that Melchizedek is a priest of the Most High God, what is he saying? Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts. When the preacher points to Melchizedek as a priest forever, he's pointing us through Melchizedek to Christ. He takes us then to the power of the cross. When I say the power of the cross, I mean the one-time sacrifice of Jesus as a substitute on the cross in the place of sinners. Here at the cross is the end of wrath. Here at the cross is the beginning of grace. Here is the forgiveness of sin. Here is the covenant of love, every bit of it wrapped up in the cross. Look, we can never step outside the shadow of the cross. If a Christian preacher is preaching and his sermon doesn't include the cross, that was not a Christian sermon. We must be tied, because our hope, our strength, our renewal, our forgiveness is at the cross of Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God will always bring your eyes back to the cross. You get reminded of two things. You are reminded of the cost of your sin, and you're reminded of the depth of God's love for you in Jesus. He's a priest forever. But not only that, verse 1 says that this Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High God. That's interesting to me. Priest of, it's El Elyon. Priest of, why would he call him that? Well, remember who his audience is. He's talking to a congregation of mostly Jews, some of them falling back away to Judaism to escape persecution. And he says, now wait a minute. Pointing to Melchizedek onto Christ, he's a priest of the Most High God. For the Jew, the sacred name was the name Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. It's the name of the covenant God. That's how he revealed himself. That's how he revealed himself to Moses. It's what Israel, the chosen people, would worship Yahweh. And the preacher's saying, okay, that's true. But I want you to see behind. The preachers open up this wide offer to all people, nations, because the name El Elyon is the reminder that He is the God of everything and everywhere. If Abraham is the father of the Jews, then Melchizedek is the reminder that Jesus isn't just the Messiah to Israel, but to the whole world. I mean, isn't that what the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:2? That Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not just ours only. The sins of the whole world. You see what the preacher's doing here? Certainly you do. The preacher holding up Melchizedek and saying, Jesus is like that. You need to rejoice in the finished work that is forever, that He will never let you go. You need to see the free offer to everyone who will believe. Look, this is why we keep praying for lost causes. Why do we pray for lost causes? Because as far as the gospel goes, there are no lost causes. Mom, you keep praying for that lost cause. You don't know what God will do. We keep looking to Christ. If we're going to make it, if we're going to last, we feed our souls on the Bible. We saturate our souls with the gospel. We rejoice in the finished work of Jesus. I'll give you one more thought on Melchizedek. Here's the fourth one, number four. We should gladly submit to the authority of Christ. Gladly submit to His Lordship. Let me show you where I get that. You'll find it in chapter 7. As the writer is pressing us to look through Melchizedek, to look at Christ, look at the description with me in verses 1 and 2. Let me just read that and hear the titles. This Melchizedek, listen to the titles, King of Salem. Salem, the three consonants, S-L-M, that is the same consonants as Shalom, same as Solomon, it means peace. So, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met Abraham during returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, and he is King of Peace. Let's take them quickly. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. King of Righteousness, King of Salem, King of Peace. So we know he's the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's also king, a king priest. There is no other person in the entire Bible that is ever called king and priest. We know him as prophet, priest, king, Jesus. Here is speaking to the authority of Christ and our need to submit to that. Not only that, he's called King of Salem. Salem. Here in North Carolina, we have a Winston-Salem. In the Middle East, there is a Jeru-Salem. That name Salem is an ancient, archaic way of saying Jerusalem. It is the same place. Now listen, it also means peace, shalom. Is it amazing to you, before David ever showed up in Jerusalem, God had a king many centuries before David got there? Is it amazing to you that before there was ever a Levitical priesthood, there is a great high priest there in Jerusalem? The Puritan John Owen, when he looked at this passage, he shook his head and he said that God, by some providence, gave the name of peace, shalom, to that city, because in the fullness of time, he would accomplish his great work of peacemaking at the cross of Jesus in Jerusalem. He is the king of Salem. Not only that, he is the king of righteousness and peace. Look at the order in verse 2. The author is very specific. In verse 2, first righteousness. You see that? And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation, his name, King of Righteousness, and then King of Peace. First King of Righteousness, then King of Peace. You know what the preacher's doing? He's showing us how this person, Melchizedek, is representing Christ. And more specifically, he is showing us how he fits the office. He is the king first of righteousness, then of peace. Jesus Christ is the author of righteousness. He is the earner of righteousness. He is the dispenser of righteousness to all who will believe. And that righteousness that you get from God because of what Christ has done, that's what actually creates peace. He's the maker and the giver of peace. Peace with God does not precede righteousness. Righteousness comes first, then peace will follow. A righteousness that you can't earn, that Christ has earned for us and will give to you. The preacher Paul said it like this in Colossians 1. He has made peace. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. It's why Paul would say it in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, brothers and sisters, I want you to last. I want to press you when it comes to going to church past politics and stories and feeling good and therapy. I want to push you. I want to push you to the cross of Jesus. I want you to flourish. I want your soul. I want you to last as a Christian. I'm convinced if you're going to do that, you've got to look to Christ to last. You're going to feed your soul on God's Word and then preach the gospel. You've got to saturate your soul with the gospel. But we rejoice. We rejoice in the finished work of Christ, what He has done for us on the cross, and gladly submit yourself to the authority of Jesus. Melchizedek, look at him, but look through him to the greatness of Christ. Will you join me as we pray together with your heads bowed just for a moment? I'd like for you to think with me. Before we sing and before we do our baby dedication, just think with me. What are you, or what did you this week, what did you feed your soul? Was it poison? Have you let more junk come in than God's Word? Maybe this morning where you are, just right in your seat, you want to ask God, God, help me to feed my soul in the Bible. Help me. Wake me up earlier. Give me time. Prompt my soul to be fed on the Bible. What is it that has a hold of it? What have you saturated your soul with? Is it stress, anxiety, pride, bitterness, envy, lust? What is it that has a hold of you? Would you say this morning, I want to have my soul saturated with the gospel? Have you thought long on the finished work of Jesus, what He actually did? Have you looked in your mind, just envisioned now the wounds? What did He do for you? Have you applied that to your heart? Have you submitted your life to the Lordship of Christ? Is it obvious to everyone you meet and obvious to yourself, you've given yourself over to the grace of God found in Jesus and you are serving Him as Lord? You may want someone to pray with you or for you. When we sing this song, it's a good time. If you'd like to come forward, I'm glad for you to do that. If you'd like to talk about what it means to give your life to Christ, you can do that now or you can wait till after church. Our pastors are always in the lobby. We can talk further about how you give yourself over to the Lordship of this good Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the grace you give us in Christ. Thank you for that picture, Hebrews chapter 7. May our eyes be riveted on the goodness and the grace found in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?